Good morning. I'm going to stick with we're using a handheld so people can hear me. Yesterday, when I was preparing the message, this song came to my mind: God loves people more than anything. And so I was looking it up on YouTube, and while I'm listening to it, I get a text from a young guy who needs help with his car. And I don't know, it was probably good that I was thinking about it as I got the message. And just thinking about Palm Sunday and the songs that we were singing, God sent his son Jesus because of his great love for each of us. Some of the places my mind has been going, I'm taking the text from James and 1 Peter, and 2 points that I want to emphasize this morning is that your salvation, number one, your salvation was no afterthought. God always knew he was going to do this for you. That's number one. And number two, trouble is one of God's great ways of making his salvation known. Trouble in our lives. And I want to talk some more about that. Ever since Adam and sin and death, God has had a plan, and it's in motion. And he's been putting it in motion. You know, I don't think when Adam and Eve sinned, God was kind of surprised or overwhelmed or like looking down from heaven and saying, "Oh, no. I can't believe this happened. Now what am I going to do?" He has a plan. And in his plan, God's salvation is both personal and it's collective. It's personal in your life and in my life. And it's directed to our fellowship here and to our whole world. Christ came to save large groups of people along with individuals, and that it's not really anything new or surprising, but sometimes I think it's good for us to say that. And I was thinking about God's salvation in my life, and how God saved me. I actually have to go back to my family, my parents, my dad. Grew up Old Order Amish, just not far from here. And found out about salvation from a school teacher when he was about age 12. And didn't, so he kind of knew what it meant to be a follower of Christ, but didn't really choose anything related to Christ. So he's in his teen years as an Amish farmer, they grew tobacco. His dad did. And he would be in the tobacco shed stripping tobacco leaves, listening to radio preachers on the radio. And through the message of those preachers, he comes to Christ. And so his salvation comes. And so I'm born into this family, Amos and Verna Esch. I grew up in northern Ontario in a Bible camp. And I'm experiencing the God life of my family, my parents, those around me. And so I'm nudged. So God had his plan of salvation for my father. So I'm nudged at age 12, 11, to choose him. And because I had the teaching, I believed that Christ had died. He lived and died, rose again, like we're in this season, and he's the only way to God. So I trusted God's word was true. 11 or 12, I prayed one night, telling the Lord he could have all of me. And the next day I wrote a little note and set it on my parents' dresser. So my salvation in Jesus was no accident. Your salvation in Jesus was no accident. Christ was in the process of saving my family while he was saving me. Jesus saved me, and he continues to save me. He saved me at 12. He's still active in saving me at 45. He's not done with me yet. He saved my dad at 18, and he's continuing to... That salvation, the Lord is continuing that salvation in my dad in his 70s. He hasn't quit. So your salvation was handpicked by Father God. I'm going to read some of my passages this morning from the Message. And the Message puts it like this. The experience of salvation is letting yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. I'll say that again. The experience of salvation is letting yourself be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. And you know what? Sometimes the gradual, slow sanctification, salvation process that's actually sometimes more difficult than actually the initial decision to choose God. So one of my points is God always knew he was going to save you. And he had a unique way of doing that, personal to you. And the second point is trouble in our lives is one of God's great opportunities for his salvation to be made known in an ongoing way. So God has used a lot of different things in my life to grow me up in him. I'm thinking of some experiences of deep disappointment in my faith and with people. Years ago, back in Ontario, being a part of a body where I experienced a lot of pain from people. And somehow God allowed that, used that in my life. I've had times of great loss, losing someone to death that I care a lot about. Family members, friends. God's used those things in saving me. I remember specifically after, and I don't know if I've shared this, but specifically after one of some good friends of ours were killed in a car accident in... We were in college. We had to fly home back to Ontario for the funeral. And I had met with a professor. We were at the funeral and went back. And I was just kind of in shambles. And I remember a professor telling me that I told him I had a lot of questions for God. And he said, those questions need to be asked. And One of the ways God grew me up there, giving me permission to ask the hard questions with hard things in life. Another way that God has used to grow me up in Him is, from time to time we get face to face with our limits or our weakness, and it tends to challenge some of our arrogance in the way we live sometimes. The Lord has grown me up in moments of shame, and it's exposed what I worship, what matters to me a lot, in my shame. Many times God uses trouble, trials, to make Him known. And I really think there's a biblical witness to that, that trouble creates opportunities for God's goodness to shine. Thinking of a passage in James. James was Jesus' brother, a leader in the church, probably some kind of an overseer over the church there in Jerusalem. So here's James, grew up as a sibling to Jesus. And so he observed Jesus' life. He participated in probably many of the events surrounding Jesus' life. And then he would have experienced a traumatic loss when Jesus was crucified. Let's hear what James has to say about trouble or trials. I'm going to read this from James 1. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I don't know what you think of that. Consider it a sheer gift. What in the world is this guy smoking? A gift when we have trouble. I don't usually look at my trouble as a gift. You know, I think of presents at Christmas as a gift. But he says, under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open. You know what? Maybe that's the blessing. Maybe that's the gift. Little pretense or hiding as your true colors show. You know, we all know people who know how to put on a good spiritual act. We know ourselves the ways we do that sometimes. Under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open. Maybe when I look back, some of the ways that it's been God's mercy on me, that trials or trouble has forced my faith life into the open. It hasn't looked very good. When my true colors have shown. Maybe that's the gift. And you know what? Our insides is where God's deepest work is. That's where our redemption is needed. And I don't think it has to be a shameful thing, but a place where we actually put our trust in the Lord. I'm going to look at 1 Peter. And a bit of the setting, and as I was looking at the setting of 1 Peter, it reminded me a lot of what's happening right now in our day. Hearing from Irvin about Syria and Egypt. So the setting here in 1 Peter is there's persecution in Jerusalem. A lot of the Christians are getting pushed out of there. Rome is on a mission to get rid of all the Christians because they don't worship the Emperor Nero. Nero's not a nice guy either. So a lot of these pockets of Christians are moving into other areas out of Jerusalem, displaced. They left their property, their businesses, familiarity. These Christians were refugees. So this letter that Peter was writing was written to these Christians. And so this letter was being read in these little house churches as encouragement. And a lot of these Christians had to be in hiding or they would have got destroyed. So Peter's perspective, I think, is really significant. He had known Jesus. He walked with him. He talked with him. And when the Spirit came, that life was planted inside of Peter's life. And so as he's writing this letter, it's now guiding Peter's sense. I'm going to read 1 Peter. Starting at verse 6. Just prior to this passage, Peter is talking about a day that's coming when God's people will experience heaven, complete wholeness, healing. I'm going to start reading at verse 6. I know how great this makes you feel, this heaven, the healing, the wholeness. Even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. I think when we read this aggravation or trouble, we have a total different picture than those in the Middle East have of trouble or trials. So 1 Peter, this is the letter that was being written to these churches. Trouble proves the reality of your walk of faith. And something about our faithfulness before, during, and after trial puts us on display in heaven. You're God's showcase in heaven and your faithfulness to him. It's meant to be a comfort. God is about something. Let him be about it. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the thick of what God experienced, of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and his glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, Don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. It's judgment time for Christians. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it. In difficult times, don't assume that God's missing in action. I think that's what he's saying here. Jesus' own life proves that otherwise. He's not missing in action. He's very present. He's in a refining process, and it's happening. Trust that God knows what he's about. Peter's words were personal to the individuals he was writing to. God has his eye on you, he says. He has you on display in your faithfulness to him in trials. And he knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. There's some things that I've thought about in times of trouble. I don't know about you. There's a feeling, often a feeling of aloneness when we're in a hard time. And sometimes I think that's really meant to make space for Jesus in the hard time. That aloneness that we feel, to provide space for his involvement in us and in our lives. If we allow him, if we allow it and we seek him. So sometimes our trouble, we feel pretty alone. And God is inviting us to invite him. Another thought that I've had about trouble. You know, sometimes trials, and I've said this before, sometimes trials can be God's mercy, inviting us to face and change things in ourselves that otherwise we wouldn't ever look at. Sometimes the trouble in our life forces us to face stuff that we tend to try and keep away from. I don't like that stuff. It makes me uncomfortable. And some of the things that changes that I've in my family have experienced in the last year or so, it really rattled some pieces of my identity, my life. And so I had to face some as we were going through some of this, I was at cell group and saying how some of this change was pretty hard and leaving Life Ministries and starting another job and my good friend Merle says, well, Vernon, you did it to yourself. Yeah, so that was good. So I did it to myself. But there were some core places inside of me that had some work to do. That some beliefs about myself that I think were really wrong and sinful. So this hard stuff brought it to the surface. And it's really been hard to consider or believe truer truth about God and about who I am with him. And I don't think I really realized until the hard time of and the shake-up I didn't realize how wrong, how those beliefs were influencing almost everything I did. And as the Lord has opened my eyes to some of that, I sometimes see this occasional change as God continues to take me on a journey. There's a shift inside of me to believe something truer than what I've tended to believe. So that this trouble has been God's mercy. And I think back, what if the Lord wouldn't have allowed me to go through this? And that it wouldn't have unsettled some of these places in my life. So that's, sometimes trials can be God's mercies inviting us to change, face and change things inside ourselves that we would tend to avoid. Another thing about hard times, it tends to test what's strong and challenge what's weak. Test what's strong and challenge what's weak. I've enjoyed a lot of wilderness trips throughout my life, and take a group of 6 to 8 people on a 10-week, 2-week canoe trip. And I don't know, I think this is what I like about it. It really cuts to the chase. And when you're with a group of people in a wilderness setting, in a canoe trip, it tends to show up a mini version of how that person tends to live life day to day. So we're on this canoe trip with a group of young men, youth group. And we were running a set of rapids for the first time. So these guys have never run any rapids with canoes. And so this first canoe went through. And I remember this one young man in the back of the canoe froze, didn't put his paddle in the water. So the guy in the front was trying to maneuver this canoe down through the rapids by himself, all this stuff, and this guy in the back was frozen in fear. And he ended up tipping and losing a lot of their luggage in the river. But that experience provided a place to talk about life and moving through fear. So the hard times test what's strong and challenges what's weak. It's not a place of shame to be weak, but it's an invitation to own it and acknowledge it. So difficult times tends to test us. Another thing about hard times is that sometimes it can fuel a later vision for living. Kind of like hard experience that we might face later gives us a passion to care for people in those same situations. So it creates a determination to right what's wrong, what we might see as wrong. It can fuel a later vision. And I think sometimes trouble and the disappointment is really an invitation for us to reach out for care, for help, for dependency, for relationship with others. Lean into others, trust their care, receive love from others, soak in it. I'm remembering when Darlene was going through her Lyme's and how I remember specifically some of kind of the worst period of about a month where she could hardly get out of bed. And I don't think we ate any of our own food for a month. People from this church, friends, family, brought us food, where we were either making the meal or eating the leftovers. And we had to lean into this body, lean into people for care. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it takes a hard time or a difficult time to actually force us to do that. Another thing about, so those are the things of, about trouble. It grows us, tends to grow us up in the Lord. So your salvation is handpicked by God, and sometimes trouble is God's way of making his salvation known. So maybe the unique personal trials of your life are meant to display who God is in a greater way as you grow in him. Maybe the experience is slowly developing things in you that are specifically meant for the salvation of others. Salvation was handpicked for you. Our calling from Jesus is to stay faithful in prayer and in a life that makes him known. God's pursuit of you is very intentional. And his ongoing redemption work, according to these scriptures here, I want this thought with you. God's ongoing redemption work in your life, you're his trophy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, what you're like, what you're about in us. And your salvation is so personal. It's so unique. And you use trouble to grow us to be more like you. And Lord, as we head into the week here, our faithfulness to you, I picture kind of like a showcase in heaven. And you telling the angels that trophy. The trophy's one of mine. Put your name in there. God, showcase your faithfulness to the Lord. Makes you a showcase in heaven. So Lord, remind us of that this week, today. We love you, Lord, and we want to worship you. And I pray that we would remain faithful. Whatever comes in our lives, and whatever trouble we face, we will be faithful followers of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.